To pick up again in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, we'll be reading verses 2 through 9 this morning. So give attention to the reading of God's word. I say, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. Do not be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever pleases him. Where the word of the king is, there is power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful. And a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Because for every matter, there is a time and judgment. Though the misery of man increases greatly, for he does not know what will happen. So who can tell him when it will occur? No one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit. And no one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war. And wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. All this I have seen, and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time in which one man rules over another to his hurt. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, we do thank you again for your word this morning. We thank you for the day that you've given, and we thank you that you are always at work in our lives. So I pray now that you would work in our lives, work in our ears and our hearts. Help our eyes to see and help us to understand all that you have for us in our life. And so now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable this day in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. For we pray this in your son's name. Amen. You be seated. So authority is a concept that comes up throughout the scriptures, and Solomon even spent some time discussing it in the passage before us here. And with that topic of authority, we'll generally come up another topic that likewise goes with it, and that would be of submission. Now, you're going to see both of these things coming up throughout our life. You'll see them come up in the three main jurisdictions that are out there. So you'll see this in the church, you'll see it out there in the state, and you'll see it in the family. But above even all of that, you're going to see all of this as you deal directly with God as an individual. So it's a concept that comes up over and over again in how it plays out throughout the scriptures. And Solomon takes some time to address it here. So what is that submission? A working definition I have for it was conforming your will as well as your actions to that of another who is in authority. So again, that's conforming your will as well as your actions to that of another who's in authority. So as we think through this and as we try to work through what is submission and what does that mean? How does that then play out in our lives? I want to mention a few key points just on the term itself. Realize that it's a concept that's only going to be visible. It's only going to express itself when there's going to be a difference of opinion between whatever the authority and the one submitting is going to be working through there. So if two people agree on something, then that submission is not really exercised in this. That's just agreement. They're working through it. It's only when that there's a significant difference of opinion in these things that someone will have to submit and the authority will have to make a decision in what to do in this. And ultimately, the one that's in authority is the one that's ultimately going to decide what is that course of action going to be. This will differ by definition in that area of submission from the one that's doing the submitting there. And so that responsibility, though, is going to rest upon the one that's in authority, the one that bears that burden upon their shoulders of making that decision. They actually have that greater responsibility that's on their back, that's a weight against them in that. Generally, when there is submission is going on, when one submits to the authority of another, because of that responsibility there, oftentimes much of that responsibility then comes off of the one who is submitting. And so there may be much less repercussions, etc., when there is one in a submitting role to that there. So with the submission goes that concept of authority. So what is authority there? from Webster's 1828. It says it's one who has legal power or right to command or act. So these two things will then marry up together and work in harmony with one another throughout the various jurisdictions and the realms that you will operate in as people. So there's a concept, though, that goes along with that, and it's with that authority comes that responsibility. And the best example I've seen that has been used before, I didn't invent this, is this concept of a ship's captain. The ship's captain is the one who is responsible for everyone on a ship. He makes all the decisions, but most ships are at sea for 24 hours a day, for many, many days, if not weeks at a time. The ship captain doesn't necessarily stay awake for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He delegates various things. But when he delegates the various tasks, such as driving the ship while he sleeps, even driving the ship while he's out doing other things on the ship while he's awake, one thing remains, and that is he is still responsible for that ship. He has the responsibility, but with that responsibility goes the authority. He has the authority vested on the ship to now command all the various moving parts and interactions that go on with it. Both of those things go together. Both authority and responsibility are concepts that stay linked together with this. So now if something goes wrong on a ship and people die, and this has happened before, when that happens, he is still responsible. Not only is he simply responsible in a legal sense there, but there's actually repercussions that can happen to a ship's captain. So, for example, when someone dies on a shipping accident, sometimes the captain may go to jail even though he's not the one that caused the actual accident. He is the one responsible and may be charged with manslaughter, even though he may not have actually done the actual killing of the individuals. So those things go together. There's a big responsibility for that one who is in authority. Now, what about the person that's delegated on the ship? What about that young person that's driving the ship that ran it into an iceberg? Is that person responsible? Not in the same way. They may have some blame. They may have physically run the ship into an iceberg. Generally, you will find in a scenario like that, they get in trouble, but they're not the one held responsible. They wouldn't go to jail over that type of incident. They might drive another ship another day after they got some corrective training on how to drive ships. That captain is the one who retains that responsibility. And so Solomon here in this passage is going to focus on some of those nuanced aspects of and the things that will help us to get wisdom in this area. The general concept that you'll see through this, and it's really bringing it together from even some previous sections, is that the concept that people are complicated. People are not easy, and easy to grasp, easy to understand, and we dealt with a lot of that even in the past few weeks going through Ecclesiastes. And so it's an application now of this complicatedness of us, of now how does that work in these realms of submission and authority. Those relationships will be challenging. How do I deal with one if I'm in authority versus if I'm in a role of submission? How does a ruler, or a king in this case, and his subjects, how do they relate, and what is the proper way to deal with that? What's the relationship between in any jurisdiction where there is someone ruling and there's someone being governed? What is needed in all of these various areas is going to be wisdom. It's not a cookie-cutter way of simply, oh, I can look up this chapter and verse, and this is what I'm supposed to do in all these scenarios. So without that wisdom, there's not going to be a right relationship between the two of them. So without wisdom, what are some things that we'll see? Without wisdom being applied in this, you'll find imbalances in these relationships between authority and the one maybe being governed. You'll find that there an excess will cause raw power or tyranny to exhibit itself in the one that's doing the governing. On the other end of the spectrum, you might see something like an abdication. For those that remember the class, when you abdicate something. You step away from it. There's a responsibility you have, and if you abdicate it, you give up and say, I don't want that responsibility. So that has a tendency to exhibit itself out in society. The one charged with having that responsibility says, I don't want it. That happened recently with a ship's captain over in Korea that sank. The ship's captain said, I don't want the responsibility of all these people. He hopped in the lifeboat as the ship was going down and left. He went to jail. He had the responsibility to stay with the ship and to supervise and to ensure, which is why you often see the expression, he's the last man to go down with the ship. He bears that responsibility with that there. But that one chose to abdicate his responsibility. You might find that an excess of or a lack of submission in various areas is going to lead to something known as anarchy. I don't want to be governed. I don't want to have to submit to the rule of anything. And so you're going to see societies or in microcultures of that where it will go out and it will be very anarchist. They don't want rule. And so in all these areas, we want to figure out, how do we get wisdom in this? How do we know the nuances of Scripture, of what Scripture tells us, and now apply it in these scenarios, and what Christ do in this scenario? How do I know what is the mind of Christ in this? So there's some principles I want to look at here as we talk about submission. First off, submission is limited to those in authority over the one submitting. So we step back. You look first off at God. Well, God is in authority over all. Therefore, all must submit to God. So that every other submission and authority structure in all of society will stem from that. There will be some sort of delegated authority from God and submission to that delegated authority. But there is no area in life anywhere that is not subject to the authority of God. Now, that doesn't mean everyone perfectly submits. Everyone is required to submit to God. But some people just choose to shake their fist at God throughout their days. As you move into some of these other jurisdictions, for example, the husband is the authority in the family jurisdiction over his wife. But the husband is only having that authority over his wife. It is not husbands have authority over wives in general. Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. We see the similar passage in Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And then we see in Titus 2, verses 4 and 5, referencing that the older women are to admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. So you can see a principle running throughout Scripture that it's a defined, limited jurisdiction there in the family. Likewise, flocks in the church are to submit to their own elders. Those at Heritage don't submit to all elders everywhere. Other elders that come and visit don't necessarily have a jurisdictional authority over the flock at Heritage, and vice versa. Citizens submit to their own magistrates, not to the magistrates in the next state or country. So if you get a tax bill from the president of France, he has no authority over you unless you're in France and unless you're French. If there's someone from Georgia, this recently happened, they sent me a notice that I owed something, and I went, I've never lived in Georgia. In fact, I barely have ever been to Georgia. You can, for the most part, crumple that up and throw it away. There's not a jurisdiction there. And so it's a well-defined, delegated jurisdiction. It's not a universal jurisdiction that just because you're a civil magistrate, you can then go out and rule people, whoever you might come across in general. So the second principle there, submission does not imply inequality. So I think for those that were here on Wednesday, I think Pastor Lovett talked about this a lot. So there's a difference between an ontological and an economical aspect of what we're talking about here. For those that have had the God and Government class, hopefully it all rang a bell. Ontology. What's ontology? It's that study of being. So an ontological, when I'm talking something that's ontological, I'm getting to the heart of who they are, their being. versus when I talk about the economy of something, I'm talking about how it goes out and functions. So ontologically, we are all alike in Christ. We're all the same. We're all on level playing field with that there. Galatians 3:28 says, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. But what we often forget is we'll go to a passage like that and say we're all alike, and then we move on to egalitarianism based on that passage, and we forget that opportunity for that there could be differences economically. And that's not what we see with Christ. We see with Christ, ontologically, Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Father are all one. Economically, there can be submission even amongst the Trinity. So Jesus can submit himself economically to the Father and yet not be inferior to the Father ontologically. This then boils down into the other various realms, into the other jurisdictions. You can have a civil magistrate who is one of the people in your church that goes out and rules magisterially. He's at the same level as you. And yet when he is ruling in the civil magistrate realm, he may have authority over you. Philippians 2, 5-8 reminds us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So again, this reminds us, we see it in Scripture, that this is something that's good and right and normal. We just have to understand it and not lose sight of the fact that there's that balance between these two concepts. An example we had, and we would see this all the time in flying. You guys always get the nice flying examples here. But we would go flying, and you might be a young lieutenant that's been in the Air Force 3 years or so, and someone shows up to go fly with you that day, and they're a two-star general. They've been in the military for 30-something years. They've flown everything, been to three wars. They've got it all. And when they go flying, the person that's in charge is the lieutenant that's been flying for about 3 years. The general has to do exactly what the lieutenant says to do. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. If the lieutenant says, go home, general, the general has to go, okay, and goes home. Ontologically, and there's two levels of this analogy here, so don't go too deep in this here. Ontologically, the general actually outweighs, is actually a better person in this sense than the lieutenant. Now, behind the scenes, they're all ontologically the same. They're all the same in Christ. But you have a general versus a lieutenant. But then when you go flying economically, they fill those different roles, and those roles can actually be reversed economically in this here. And it functions perfectly normal. When you see that as it plays itself out, it's actually a very beautiful thing. Okay, so our third principle to look at here. Submission in an earthly sense has right and wise ways to be questioned. So I'll repeat that one because that's a little different there. Submission in an earthly sense has right or wise ways to be questioned. So what do I mean by that? Well, first off, with God. God is perfect. And because God is perfect, there is no error with God. So when God tells us to do something, from a submission point of view, there is no second-guessing, questioning, disobeying God because God doesn't know what he's talking about, therefore I'm going to go do it this way. So our relationship with God is unquestioning in that sense. It is a full submission there. There's no exceptions on that. Now, we live in a fallen world, and so sometimes our understanding of what is God's will for us may vary and differ. So there's going to be, in wisdom, understanding how are we going to understand that. But when we understand God, when it is clear of what God is telling us to do, we can't say, no, God, I'm not going to do that because I think you're wrong in this area. God is always right. And when he asks us to do something, we must do it. But man, on the other hand, man is imperfect. So this is where the wisdom aspect gets in. How do we deal? You know, when I said people are complicated, it's because of the sin issue. It gums up everything, and we have to now work our way through it, the muddled mess that we're in, and to go, is this sinful or is this not sinful? Is this right? What should I do in these various scenarios? And we see this. I think the most clear examples that we often see, and we very often turn to them, are what happens, say, when a civil magistrate tells a minister, no, you can't go preach the word. And because we have very clear teaching on what do we do in those type of scenarios. Acts 5:29 tells us what Peter said. It says, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So they went out and they preached again. The civil magistrate said, don't preach. Even though we're supposed to honor and obey our civil magistrate, they said, that's nice. We're going to continue to preach this. Thank you very much. And so we get commentary on this. How do we understand that? How do we get wisdom in this area? The commentary is very clear, for example, in that realm, in that application. But it's not the only application. It's not the only realm. We take the underlying principle there as the civil magistrates are fallen, and so we have to know when do we obey, when do we not obey. All the magistrates in all the various realms are fallen. The civil magistrate, husbands and fathers, elders, they're all sinful people. They will all err. They will all sin. And so we have to have wisdom to know when do we submit in that and when do we say, no, I think Scripture needs us to go do this, and when do we resist and when do we bring something up. So in the family realm, if any of you ladies ever have a husband that says to you, you know, I need you to go murder this person next door to us, I'm going to give you the answer right now. You can say no. So don't do things like that. So there's very clear teaching that we're not going to go murder someone next door to us. So we have to see the wisdom in that. But Scripture says we're supposed to submit to our husbands. Why don't I just submit to him in this? Because he's sinful. And there's sin that we have to work through and to deal with in this area. If one of the pastors ever gets up here and tells you to stop believing in the Trinity, I'm not one of them, but if they ever said that, what would you do? You'd say, no, I'm not going to stop believing in the Trinity. Though I'm supposed to honor, I'm supposed to submit unto this, if they tell you this, you say, no, this is clear. The problem for us gets into all the gray areas. Everything else, I won't say everything else, there's some other clear areas. But the issues and the struggles that we have come into it when there are challenging areas. Because people are complicated, because sin is complicated with this, trying to work this out becomes a challenging thing. It takes much wisdom. It takes prayerful thought. It's why children have such a challenging time growing into this. This is not something for the faint of heart. It's not a black and white example that you can simply open up Scripture and say, well, yep, see, right here, it says I'm supposed to do this. That authority that is there in each of these realms, that authority is a delegated authority. Since God has all authority, he then delegates this authority, and he does it wisely. He knows there are sinful people that are going to be in those positions. He knows those husbands are sinful. He knows those elders are sinful. He knows those civil magistrates will be sinful. And it's all part of our growth, our sanctification process. As we go through this story, how are we going to work it out? Some of the issues that are being worked out in life, it's not so much the issue of the, should I submit, should I not? It might be the issue of what's going on in your heart, of how am I dealing with this? How am I operating within the story? And am I working these things out in a way that honors God? Even if you get the wrong answer. Even if you submitted when you really didn't have to submit. Even if you maybe didn't submit and you really thought you should have. What's going on in your heart as you deal with those issues, as you work through those things relationally with people? So God's using these things as that opportunity, that training ground for our hearts in this. And so God delegates these things down to these various authorities. He delegates to civil magistrates, to elders, to husbands in that. And when he does so, he gives them that defined sphere that we talk about. And so in wisdom, you're going to have to figure out, has that person exceeded the sphere that God has given unto them? If he has, if that sphere is moving over and enveloping somebody else's sphere, then we have to go, I don't think you're supposed to be over in that realm and operating in there. And learning that. But the only way you're going to know that is to, again, have that relationship with Christ through his word to know where that is. You will see it more clearly the closer you are with Jesus. The more you understand him, you'll see what he has delegated and how he has done this. So how do we question? How do we resist? It says in our passage here in Ecclesiastes 5:8, or in 8, verse 5 and 6, and a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment, because for every matter there is a time and judgment. So we see that concept of a time and judgment. A better way to really look at a time and a judgment, a time and an appropriate way to work through this, and a way to work it out. That's the judgment that it's getting to there. There's an appropriate time to do it, and there's an appropriate way to go about it. And that discernment is going to come in to know when that is. When do I bring that up, and how do I bring that up? So failure, and this will come down to our fourth principle here, failure to submit in these areas ultimately will have consequences. So in Ecclesiastes 8, this consequence we're focusing in on, it's a warning specifically in the civil sphere, and it implies that disobedience will often lead to something harmful, as we see in verse 5. But we see this in the other jurisdictions as well. So if I go over to the family jurisdiction, when submission runs off the rails there, you get an emphasis on that, say, in Proverbs 14:1, where it says, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. When submission runs amok, bad things will happen in all the various jurisdictions that occur there. Specifically here in Ecclesiastes, there's the consequences and the why that we're supposed to understand this and to grasp this and to implement this. It says in verse 2, why? For the sake of your oath to God. In Titus 2, verses 4 and 5, why should we, that the young women should love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God may not be blasphemed. 1 Timothy 5:14. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house. Why? To give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So ultimately, we do these things. We operate in the way God has made this. We operate with authority and submission in these various realms. Ultimately, not from a pragmatic sense, ultimately it's to honor the God that delegated those things out. We want to honor God. We want to not bring shame upon the church, which is his bride, which ultimately dishonors God when we fail to do that. So that's our motivation in here. Our motivation in all of this is, how do I bring honor to Christ in these actions? So what can we do in this? How do we then go out and take these principles and apply them in our community? First off, let the authorities lead. So God has called various individuals to lead in different ways. So we've talked about that. Husbands, they're called to lead their wives and their children. Pastors are called to lead their churches. Civil magistrates are called to lead their citizens. And what we have to remember there is let them do that. Let them do that in a way that you understand them, because they're complicated. My goal is to help you see that complicatedness in people and understand they're working through that too. So as you bear with them as they work through this, as you see that they're going to have sin involved in here, let them work through that. Let them work that out and to glorify God in the way that they lead. We've talked exceptions here. We've talked, there's going to be ways that you can come alongside them. We'll talk even more about that here in a moment. But normatively, let them lead. Let them work that out. Let them make some mistakes. Look back at the end of the day and go, you know what? We're all still here. We're still worshiping God. Yep, he's a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're good with this. Because we work through it in a way that honors God. And realize there's going to be various things that go wrong. There's going to be abuses of authority. But if we make the submission aspect the norm, ultimately you're going to see the beauty that comes through that as the leaders learn to lead and as they work that out. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Here in Ecclesiastes, in verses 2 and 3, it says, "Keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. Do not be hasty to go out from his presence. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever pleases him." And then in the realm of the civil magistrate that it focuses in on, in Romans 13, it says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." So that should be the norm. Establish that as a pattern in your life. As young folks, work through that and make that the norm. Don't make it the blind norm, because now we're going to talk about what do we do when those exceptions come up. But I don't want the exceptions to outweigh this. I don't want the exceptions to turn into the norm where you're always finding a way of how can I disagree with any authority that's out there. Because that's a trained thing. If you practice this as a young person, if you argue and never submit and you don't want to do it now, it's going to grow, it's going to grow, it's going to grow, and that will become what you are used to. You won't know anything different. And authority comes to you, whatever they said. They said, "Here, have this good piece of chocolate." "No, I'm not going to." "Here, have this nice bouquet of flowers." "No, you're oppressing me." There will be a habit that's ingrained. Build the habit patterns now so that that's not the case. But know that there are the exceptions out here. So what are some of these things? When you disagree with something, when you see that conflict, when that submission is, Mr. Post used the term, I think, he brought it up. You know, how do we flex that submission muscle? You know, when you exercise that and you see a disagreement there, so there's a significant difference of opinion, what do you do? How do you get that wisdom? How do you nuance this and to understand this rightly? Every scenario on this will be different, but I'll give you an example of a way that'll help you to think about a way that can both disagree with something and do it honorably. Again, you get more flying ones. So as we go out and fly, you had two roles. You had what's called the flight lead, and then you had the wingman. The wingman, jokingly, they would tell us this, that there's only one thing that they wanted to hear out of the wingman. And that was, "Lead, you appear to possibly be on fire." They didn't want you to say, "Lead, you're on fire," because that would be a judgment call by the wingman. You might actually not be on fire. They just kind of wanted a recommendation. You might be on fire. But that's about all you wanted to hear from the wingman. But it highlights the role of the wingman. The wingman was there to support the flight lead. So wherever the flight lead went, the wingman would go. Whatever the flight lead needed done, the wingman would go do. Sometimes as a wingman, you might be flying along, and in your single-seat cockpit with no one else in there, you're going, what an idiot this guy is, as he's tooling us around and has no idea what he's doing. But one of the things you didn't do was hop on the radio and start telling the flight lead what an idiot he was and why he needed to do this and why he needed to do this and why he needed to do this instead, and, oh, if you go do this, this will be much better, and micromanaging from the wingman position. Now, the goal of the wingman was there to support the flight lead. So does that mean the wingman never gets to speak up? No. The glorious part about this was the wingman always knew, you just write that note down, because at the end of every flight was what was known as a debrief. You would go land, you go get back in, you get some popcorn and a drink, and you go sit down, and then for the next few hours, you talk about what went well in the flight, and what went wrong. And you bring these things up. And you do it in the nice privacy of a closed door, so just the people that were on that flight would be part of this debrief, and you could learn, and you could grow, and you could mature, and that flight lead would go, oh, I had absolutely no idea I did that. Thank you. At least a good flight lead would do that. But the flight lead had the opportunity to make mistakes, to correct himself. How many times have you done that? Have you gone out there in life? How many people have ever figured out their own mistake if you give them enough time? I have. Give me enough time to work through something, and I go, oh, yeah, I figured that out. And how much do you grow when you figure that out on your own? You realize, yeah, I made that mistake. I'm not going to make that mistake again. Versus, do you need someone coming alongside you all the time telling you, you made a mistake, you made a mistake, you made a mistake? Eventually, you never learn to look for mistakes because you have this new wingman that just comes along, and you know the wingman's going to tell you every mistake you ever make everywhere throughout all your life. Don't be that wingman. That's not the way to bring something up. That's not the way to provide those that chastening, those inputs to the flight lead in whatever the scenario might be. Let them make some of those mistakes. But when there's an opportunity to bring things up, by all means, bring them up. And so that goes if you are, you know, one of these people that may be in a leadership role with that, whether that's a head of household, whether that's in the pastorate, whether it's as a civil magistrate. Don't be the flight lead that's out there going, I don't want to hear anything the wingman ever has to say, and never grow, never be open to that chastening from someone who may have seen very clearly what was going on that should be changed. The best flight leads were the ones that would always sit there and go, well, where did you see any problems today? And open that opportunity up for that rebuke and that criticism and to take it in stride and to learn and to grow from that there. So children, ask yourself, do you speak honorably of your parents when you're out in public? Or do you badmouth them anytime you have groups of friends around? There's an expression that I won't let my children use. You know, it's my old man or my old woman. You know, it's a derogatory term towards your parents. Do you speak lovingly and approvingly of them? Or do you air all of your disagreements and all of your frustrations and everything of why my parents are stupid and all of the dirty laundry? What's going on? What are you training yourself to do? Or do you find yourself, on the right path of it, do you have those opportunities at home to have those close conversations, private conversations, to go, and hopefully as you become a parent, you'll encourage those private conversations, to ask your children, you know, where is it that I need to grow as a parent? Let your children bring some of those inputs up. Be humble in that area. So young adults, as you get older here, you know, the ladies specifically, are you submitting to your fathers? Is this becoming the norm in your life? Because that's going to immediately reflect, you know, how are you doing now? What are you going to do when you get married, when you go off and have a husband? Young men, do you understand submission? Just realize all the young men here, you're under authority as well. Do you submit in the various areas where you're currently under authority? Are you going to lead righteously when you maybe have a family, when you're in other positions? for women here, what does your home look like in terms of submission? How do you bring up authority issues amongst your head and in your family? When those conflicts come up, when that submission muscle gets tested and flexed, what does the end result look like in that? Is it on the extreme of the nagging? Proverbs talks extensively about that, of bringing it up and bringing it up and bringing it up and bringing it up. It's like the wingman hopping on the radio, telling the flight lead he made the wrong turn. You did this wrong. You did this wrong. You did this wrong. Or is it done in gracious humility to bring the same issues up, but to do it in a way that honors your head? And I think where things fall apart in this is oftentimes all of us with submission, the challenge for us is we think we have to fix it ourselves. We forget that God is working out in every single one of the people here, is working out sanctification. And we forget that. We forget that God is working in him and in her the same way we already know that God's working in myself. And we want to say, well, no, God's not working in them. I've got to fix them. I've got to bring this up in whatever area, whatever sphere that is. I've got to bring that up so I can fix it, as opposed to trusting that God will work that out and God will fix that. Men, and even young men in this, do you submit to your elders? Do you submit to anyone? There's not a lot of men here right now, but I know some people do listen to the recording of this. But that's a telltale indicator. How well are they leading in there? Do they submit to anyone? I mean, that's a big problem for men. They want submission maybe in a home, then ask the question, follow a question, well, who do you submit to? We're all in submission to someone. It's not that you get to this certain position in life and, well, now I don't have to submit to anyone. I just submit to the invisible God who never holds me accountable to anything. I can just do whatever I want. Is there submission to one another at this level? Elders are typically the most common interaction. The civil magistrate's another. Employers can be another. But these are all areas where the man's submission muscle can be tested when he doesn't want to do something that one of these jurisdictional heads wants him to do. When there are those disagreements, do you model a wise and prudent course in bringing up the concerns? Are you being the example in this of how, in your family, when there's a concern against an elder, do you bring that up in a wise way, or do you bring that up in a slanderous way? How would you want your wife to bring that same issue up to you in your own household? So just realize as we go through this here, when you understand that concept, that people are complicated in this, that it's gumming it up, and you realize you're dealing with other sinners who are just like you in all of this. When you understand that sin nature in each other, it can cause you to have a smile on your face when all of these crazy issues come up in life, and you realize it's just this page of the story today. It's just how I have to deal with whatever it is God is throwing at me today. And it's just one more part of that story that God is writing. To not get depressed over it, to not get angry over it, to not just go, yep, there's something that we're experiencing challenge, we're experiencing disagreement. It's okay. It's something we're going to work through. I know God is going to use this in me, and I know God is going to use this in them to sharpen them and to bring them through this even more refined. And so when we do that, when we go through and go through all these actions and this work, know that you're doing this for God's glory. You're doing this because he wants you to do this. This is not an accident that he has placed in your life and he goes, oops, everything's run amok. I'm no longer in control. I can't get things back on the rail. No, every single one of these things that comes up and every single one of these issues that we're dealing with is for his glory and for your good. So let's model this in our lives. Let's model this in our relationships with how we deal with one another and how we deal with our God. Because we see that in how he deals with himself. Use that as our model. How does Christ submit to the Father? How do we see authority exhibited amongst the Godhead? Let's look to that. Let's look to that and learn from that. Because this church that we're in, it's not a place here where sinless people are getting together. It's a place where all of us big messed up folks that we are, we all get together and we work on this together. It's how he wants us to deal with it. So realize this is submission. This is working through this. So look for that. Look for those areas this week where you can grow in that area. That's good. We want to see that growth. And look unto Christ in all these areas. Look unto Christ to see how submission works. Look unto Christ and ultimately submit unto him. And when we do that, then we'll experience his peace through it. So let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We do thank you that you are working in us. Lord, this is a challenging area. In our pride, we want to be autonomous. We want to flow into an areas of true anarchy where there is no rule over us. But we know that your word tells us that these various governments are good. To be governed by righteous men is a delight. So I pray that you would help us to see that, to understand that, to live that. Lord, help us to deal with the complicated issues that we deal with one another. Lord, help us to be gracious to one another as we deal with the sin in each of our lives. And help us to look unto you, to resolve these issues in our life, to resolve the sin that's there. We thank you so much that we can come to you, that we can bring our petitions, we can bring all of our struggles unto you. So hear us now. Work in us. Make us more into the image of your Son. We pray all this in his name. Amen.